All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Old Testament prophet of Micah. Micah chapter 6 tonight. I have been preaching on Sunday nights for the last couple of months on the prophets of the Old Testament. And we have looked at several of the men of God from the past, and tonight we're going to, I'm going to speak to you on the prophet Micah, chapter 6, and I want to read just one verse and develop my message tonight around this one verse. I think this is the key verse in the book of Micah, And everything just kind of feeds off of this. This is where, once he started preaching, this is where he was headed. And he says what's on God's heart just about as clearly and as simply as it can be said. So chapter 6, and I'll read verse 8. And in verse 8, the Bible said, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." All right, let's pray together, and then I want to speak to you tonight from this verse. And I'm going to entitle the message tonight, God's Reasonable Demands. God's reasonable demands. At this time, when Micah was preaching, when he was prophesying, the Judaism had basically become a religion of works. Everything was just show. This was the period of time when they had apostatized themselves so badly that it was shameful what was going on, and so they were all concerned about ritual and about show and demonstration and who had the biggest offering and who had the showiest ceremony. All of that stuff was first and foremost in their minds. And Micah came on the scene and disputed that behavior and told them that they were headed for judgment because of their lack of understanding of the things of God, and therefore their lack of understanding of God. And so in this eighth verse of the sixth chapter, he just reduces it down to where the commonest of man could grab it. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." God's reasonable demands. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, thank you for today. It's been a wonderful day again, and we thank you so much for your blessings upon our church. Thank you for our folks that are here tonight. Just bless each one. Father, we are thankful that we have a Bible we can preach from, and Lord, I'm just so thankful that we don't have to just listen to my opinion about life, but Father, we have your eternal word, and I can stand here and proclaim your word, and you can bless it, and it can speak to our hearts and draw each one of us closer to you. And so I ask you to use the message tonight, and may it just challenge our hearts and stir our hearts. And Lord, may we leave here tonight having known that we have heard from heaven, and having known that we've been in church. And Father, may you be honored and glorified in what we do. In Jesus' precious name we ask it, and amen. All right, as we continue our Sunday evening series of sermons on the prophets of the Old Testament, we come tonight to a man of God about whom very little is known. Just about the only thing we know about Micah is what we learn about him in this little book that is tucked away in toward the end of our Old Testament scriptures. We do know that he was a member of a quartet of prophets who all were called of God at the same time, and all who preached God's word, thundered God's word to Israel and to Judah, all at the same time. There is a great probability that they, all these four, knew each other, a real good chance of that, and all four of them thundered God's message all at the same time. Those four men were Amos. You remember Amos? He was the one that came out of Judah and went to Israel, to Samaria, and preached God's message. He was the one that I called the hillbilly prophet. You remember that? All right. So there was Amos. There was Hosea. And Hosea, we did just a couple of Sunday nights ago, and Hosea is the one that had his wife leave him. He was a living preacher or living parable of Israel's spiritual condition, in that they, as God's people, had wandered away and were unfaithful to God. And then there was Isaiah that we spent the last two Sunday nights looking at. And now tonight, the fourth one is Micah. Now, Micah's message was a little different than the others in that he directed his preaching toward the way the people viewed their thinking about their religion, about Judaism. He, like Amos, lived out in the country. All right, he was a farmer. He was not a shepherd like Amos was, but instead Micah was a farmer, and evidently a pretty successful farmer. And living in the country, he was quite suspicious of the city. And the reason that he was suspicious of the city was because the big shot rulers in the cities of Jerusalem and Samaria were all making these laws and these rules and these taxes that caused Micah and his farmer friends to face very difficult times with the way they made their living. Their farms were being pillaged and gouged by these greedy politicians and by these greedy religious leaders in the big cities, in Samaria and in Jerusalem. They put tariffs and they put taxes and they came and in the name of God, they confiscated what the farmers worked hard to grow. They confiscated it and then brought it back to the city to profit off of it, as well as to ensure that they themselves had plenty of good food to eat. And so the prophet Micah here, he spoke up and he exposed these people for cheating them out of their living, and about the profits that they were losing due to the greedy bureaucrats who never worked a day on a farm. And Micah came to look upon the cities of Jerusalem and Samaria, Jerusalem in Judah and Samaria in Israel, as dens of iniquity and as palaces of injustice. He just railed against all of the greediness and the sin that was going on. So Micah came on the scene with guns a-blazing. He denounced this wickedness that was going on, and he denounced the evils that were blighting his people. Look back at the third chapter for just a moment and look at the eighth verse. And in this eighth verse, we see his burden, if you will. In verse 8, it says, "But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." So he basically is saying here that I don't have a problem one with confronting you folks about your sin and your wickedness. I am not afraid of you. I've got God on my side. And I'm not worried about what you can do to me or against me. I've got the Spirit of God that has empowered my message. And so he comes guns a-blazing. But understand this about Micah. His ministry was far more than just a ministry of denunciation. You see, there was a constructive side to the ministry of Micah. He did not just come in to these people and start blasting and just let them deal with it. No, he came in and he exposed them for what they were, but then he turned right around and offered some good, sound, constructive advice to help them to get where they needed to be in their relationship with God. He not only railed against them for their sin, but he was inspired to define for them how they could get in the will of God, how they could live for the Lord, how they could serve the Lord. And not just as individuals, but he revealed the will of God for all men. If you look at chapter 6 and verse 8, my text verse, this says, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good." Not O Jew, all right? In other words, what's in this verse is for everybody. What's in this verse is for you. It's for me. It was for our grandparents and for their grandparents. And it's for the Jews and the Gentiles. It's for the Americans and it's for the Russians. I mean, it's for everybody. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good." This is what God wants all of us to do. And this is how God wants all of us to live. This, chapter 6, verse 8, is a message for all men. Now, folks, I am not sure anyone has ever spoken a more concise statement and given a greater definition of what true faith and true religion is than what Micah put forth right here in this verse. The question is, what does the Lord require of thee? You ever ask yourself that question? What does the Lord require of thee? In other words, God, our Creator, has some requirements for mankind. And here's what they are: that we do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. That's God's requirements. And so I want to call the message tonight God's reasonable demands. I don't think God is being unreasonable asking us to love or to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. I don't think that's out of bounds. I don't think that's unfair. You see, God created us. And as the Creator, He can ask of us what He will. And all He asks of us is that we do justly, that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly with our God. Now, folks, I want you to notice that Micah doesn't mention a thing about rituals in this verse. There is not a thing about rituals. He does not say a thing about sacrifices in this verse. The Jews, they all thought that ritual and sacrifices were all fundamental to the proper worship of God. But Micah comes along and doesn't even mention those things. Instead, he gives such a simple explanation of what God expects of us. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Now, folks, how simple is that formula? I mean, even a child can understand the simple words that Micah used here. Now, would you agree with me that what God is asking of us here is reasonable? Just do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. So let's look at these three things tonight. Let's look at these reasonable things tonight. The first one that Micah mentions is that God wants us to do justly. God just wants us to do justly. Now, what does God mean by asking us to do justly? Listen carefully. Justice is fair-mindedness in action. Let that sink in to you. Justice is fair-mindedness in action. Just conduct is the outward expression of inward honesty and sincerity. Let me say it this way. Doing things justly is to do things fairly. And this should govern the whole circumference of our lives. Doing things justly should be our goal as we play the game of life. I mean, it just ought to be how we look at things. Let me illustrate. When children are playing a game, and one of them decides not to play fairly, then the whole thing falls apart, does it not? Those of you that are elementary school teachers, boy, don't you know that's the truth? I mean, as long as they're playing fair, then the game is fine. But you let one decide not to play fairly, and the whole thing just falls apart quickly. Our grandkids, they're always wanting to play checkers or chess or something, and when it's cold out or when it's snowing out and raining out, they'll run over and open up the cabinet and get the checkers out and set it up. Come on, Papa, let's play. And so I'll sit down and they'll start, and they'll move, and I'll move, and they'll move, and I'll move, and then one of them will go, "What was that?" And I'll look over, and they'll rearrange the board real quick, and I look back. And then they got that look on their face, you know? Well, the whole game falls apart right there. And now some of them, the older ones, they can play each other. And, you know, everything's going good as long as they're moving. But then when they start jumping over one another, then one of them cheats. And the next thing you know, blame is firing everywhere. Hey, you're cheating. That's not fair. And every time I've noticed, it's right there where everything just falls apart. And it's the same way in life, folks. It's the exact same way with life. If we play fair, all is well. But the minute we quit playing fair, that is when the whole game of life falls apart. And Micah saw all of this injustice going on in the government. He saw it going on in Judaism and saw how it impacted everybody's life and how people were dealt injustice. He saw all of it going on, and so he stood up and railed against it with his preaching. He saw those religious rulers in Jerusalem, and he saw those government leaders not being just toward their fellow man. And his heart burned with righteous indignation. So that's what Micah is telling us to do here in this first part. He is simply telling us just to play fair. Do justly in everything that you do. Now, how can we apply that to us? Well, here's how we can do it. Be fair in life. Be fair in your job. Be fair with your children. Be fair with your spouse. Be fair with your neighbors. Be fair with your friends. I mean, folks, do justly. Because when you don't, that's when things fall apart. It's just that simple, and we all know that that is true. Every single child should be treated justly by loving and fair-minded parents. If we are just with our children will be just with us. Do I need to say that again? Do y'all speak English in here tonight? I mean, I should have gotten a whole round of amens right there. If every child should be treated justly by loving and fair-minded parents. And if we are just with our children will be just with us. Oh, how we need to be fair with all that are around us. And folks, listen, not only at home, but this trait should govern our attitude when we come to church. It really should. I mean, no doubt most of us are here tonight belong to the church. I like that word, belong. Belong to the church. It is insinuating that the church has a claim on us. But wait a minute, it has a claim on us because of our own voluntary service. We walked down the aisle one day and said, I want to, by conscious decision, identify and belong to this fellowship of believers. And there's responsibility there. We ought to be just in that decision that we make. Now, because we identify ourselves, we ought to do justly and we ought to do fairly and carry out the vows that we made to do justly as a member of the church. That would imply that we are not going to do anything that will hurt the church or its testimony. Amen. Do justly. Do justly. You say, Pastor, in what area can I do justly? How about supporting the church with service? You know, there's choir members sitting out here that ought to be up here. That choir loft ought to be filled every Sunday night. It really should. There are buses sitting out here that ought to have a bus captain, but they're sitting out there. And serve, do justly with service, do justly with substance. I mean, listen, folks. Larry nailed it a while ago. Senator Haynes nailed it a while ago. We can do better on 90% than we can on 100%. Tithe. God only asked 10%. You say, Pastor, I can't afford to tithe. Let me remind you, the tithe is the Lord's. You just might as well go ahead and give it to God. You're not going to enjoy his 10% anyway. Which would you rather live with? 80% or 90%? Selah, think about it. I mean, just go ahead and write out a check every payday, 10%, and give it to God. Because if you take God's, he's going to get it from you some other way. That's just the way things work, folks. I didn't write the rules. Do justly. Support the church with your service. Support the church with your substance. Support the church with sacredness. Sacredness. Just do justly and not do anything that would weaken or wreck our fellowship here. Now, why is it that God's will that we should be just? Why does God want us to be just? He says here, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Well, number one, do justly. Question is, why does God want us to be just? And here's the answer. God is eager for us to be just because he wants us to be just like him. He's just. He's just. And he wants us to be just like him. He just simply wants us to be like him. He is no respecter of persons. He treats all the same way, and he yearns for us to do exactly the same way. God wants us to be just because he is more than a judge. God is also a father. He is our heavenly Father. And as our heavenly Father, he is eager that all his children treat one another justly. You know, if one of my girls, when they were growing up, if one of my girls were to do an injustice towards her sister, which one would I side with? Well, ultimately, I would side with both of them. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Wouldn't you want to side with the one who had the injustice done against them? Well, wait a minute. I would side with the one who suffered the injustice, but I would also side with the other one because of sadness, because she took an unfair advantage of her sister. You see the difference? I mean, they're both my children. And there's instruction that goes with justice and with injustice. And so I would side ultimately with both of them. And brethren, our Heavenly Father just simply desires that we act like him and do justly toward one another. Oh, how our world would be a better place if we would just all treat one another justly. Second thing, look at your Bible. What does the Lord require of thee? Number one, do justly. Number two, to love mercy. Now, what does that mean? Well, if justice is fair-mindedness in action, then to love mercy is love in action. That's pretty good, I think. To love mercy is love in action. In a nutshell, to love mercy is to simply display kindness. Kindness is the offspring of love. For Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, "For love suffereth long and is kind." Now, why does God want us to love mercy? And again, the reason is because our Savior is kind. Our God is kind. As we saw this morning, the Apostle Luke in the book of Acts sums up the life of our Lord in a single beautiful sentence. Peter said it by saying that he went about doing good. That is just another way of saying that the Lord Jesus simply went about Israel when he was here for that 3.5 years. He went about being kind to people, helping them, loving them. It was kindness, love in action, and that's kindness. Do you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? You know, for 2,000 years now, that Samaritan has been called the Good Samaritan. In your Bible, You're probably going to have up at the top where it describes what's in on the page that you're reading. And in most of your Bibles, written by man, not written by the Holy Spirit, but written by man to help you find things easily in your Bible, probably it's going to say, Parable of the Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan. For 2,000 years now, we have called the Samaritan good. It almost sounds funny when I just call him the Samaritan, does it not? Now, why has the world collectively reached the same conclusion about this Samaritan? We have one little snapshot of him in the Gospels, and yet everybody agrees that he is the good Samaritan. Why is that? I'll tell you why it is. Because the Samaritan was kind, and he helped this man that was beaten and left half dead at the side of the road. Let me tell you something, folks. Kindness is a great luxury, but far from being a luxury, it is a necessity. Micah saw his fellow farmers suffering under the tyranny and greed of the rulers. And when he saw it, it infuriated him that men could be so unkind to one another. Brethren, listen, I don't know that we live in a more unkind world than what we're living in right now. You know, I am getting so aggravated with college football and pro football. I think that they need to have a meeting, and then they need to get all the players together, and they need to tell them, listen, when you make a play and you jump up and you start celebrating that you made a tackle, when you start getting in somebody's face or you start mouthing, it's an automatic 15-yard penalty right there, no questions asked. Don't get in another player's face and rear up against him. Our world has gone nuts. Absolutely gone nuts. Does not God show kindness to us? Of course he does. And therefore we ought to show kindness to others. In kindness, God reached down into the pit where you were. And in kindness, he lifted you out of that pit. And he had mercy on your soul. And he did not have to do that, but he did it. Why? Out of kindness. Out of kindness. And God simply wants us to be like him and show kindness to others. Let me just stop right here. Hey, Dad, you be kind to your wife and children. Be kind to them. Let me just stop right here for a minute. Children, you be kind to your brothers and sisters. Let me just say again, students, you be kind to others in your class. I'm right there. I hear them coming and going. And a lot of times I've been standing right there in that window, and I have seen with my own eyes and heard with my own ears, oh, how cruel children can be to one another. Be kind one to another. Don't forget, Micah said, this is what the Lord requires of us. Amen. This is what the Lord requires of us. Let's be kind one to another. Then thirdly, what's the Lord require of us? Well, do justly, love mercy, and number three, the Lord requires us to walk humbly with our God. You know, this is the part of what God requires of us that makes so many people stumble. This is the hard part. Walk humbly with God. That's the hard part. To be just and to be kind, well, those are not as big of a problem for a lot of folks because it's just built into the DNA of the average American to realize that we need to be just and we need to be kind. Now, we're losing that. Sadly, we're losing that. But it's just who we are as Americans, to be just and to be kind. But now this third one, this one throws a lot of people. I mean, we don't always walk humbly with our God. Sadly, belief in God has been erased as a necessity today. Well, why do I have to walk with God? You know, we're almost like Pharaoh today. Who is God that I should obey him? That's almost the attitude that people have today. Well, who is God that I should obey him? Well, Micah here said, this is required of man, to walk humbly with God. It's because God wants us to walk with him that we need to walk with him. You say, well, why is it the will of God that I walk with the Lord? Well, the answer to that one question is a very simple answer. And here it is. It's because we are the children of his love. That's why he wants you to walk with him. We are the children of his love. Back in 1990, we moved from St. Albans, West Virginia. We moved out to Joliet, Illinois. And we stood in the driveway of my brother's house, and we said our goodbyes to my family, my brother and his family and my dad. And we stood in my brother's driveway. Both cars were packed to the hilt. We were leaving and starting our journey to go to Joliet, Illinois. And there in the driveway, we said our goodbyes. And my dad wrapped his arms around me and wept as we said goodbye. And he just shook as he wept. And I didn't understand that. I really didn't understand that. I mean, it wasn't like he was never going to see me again, you know? And I really didn't understand that. And another reason I didn't understand it is it was a time of excitement for us. It was a time of excitement for me. I mean, we were going to a new church and new friends and new challenges. And I really didn't understand. But then, 3 years ago, the same scenario played itself out in my driveway. You with me? 3 years ago, we played that whole thing over again as we hugged Lauren and Ava and oh, what's his name? You know, him. And I stood there and wept like a baby. And my mind went back to 1990. And I stood there and I watched as their car went down the driveway. And the hot tears were running off my cheeks. And oh, how I miss them. Oh, how I miss them. And I'm telling you, folks, it absolutely thrills my soul when my phone goes off and there's Ava FaceTiming me. Is that what you call it? Face? Huh? FaceTime, that's right. And there's Ava on the phone. Hi, Papa. I miss you, Papa. And she calls and tells me about her soccer practice and tells me about getting an A on a science test or whatever the case may be. And it just thrills me when I get a text from her. And she says, this is Ava. We won our game today, Papa. You see, as children of my love, I thrill at every opportunity to hear from them. You with me? And brethren, that's exactly how God feels about us as His, as children of His love. Ava contacts me with a call or with a text, but when you call home through prayer, you thrill the heart of God who loves you and misses you so much. Same principle. But let me give you a second reason why God longs for your fellowship. You ready for this? He wants your fellowship not just because He loves you and misses you when you don't check in with Him, but He longs for your fellowship because He knows you can never be truly satisfied in life without Him. You see, God created us in such a way that only He can satisfy our spiritual needs. Only He can do it. I've said this before, but it needs to be said again. There is a God-sized hole in every man that only God can fill. And people try to put all kinds of things in that hole, but nothing fits except the Lord. Folks try everything under the sun, but nothing satisfies until we fill that hole with the Lord and His wonderful salvation. So what should we learn from Micah's message? Well, we ought to learn that God requires of us to be just, to be kind, and to walk humbly in fellowship with Him. Folks, can you imagine how much better our lives would be if we just put these little three things into practice? Could you imagine how much better our relationships would be if we just put these things into practice? Could you imagine how much better your walk with the Lord would be if we would just purpose to follow these reasonable suggestions that Micah delivered on God's behalf to the people of Israel? Well, it's surely something to consider. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Reasonable demands.